To go to the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We were there last Sunday in this chapter, and we tried to speak to you concerning several appearances that Christ made to his disciples after his resurrection, and then tried to center our thoughts primarily on the Emmaus Road experience where the Lord walked with two of his disciples. I'd like to look at the last three verses this morning, actually four verses of this chapter. This is Luke 24, beginning in verse 50. And he, talking about Christ, led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now, this scene here is the final scene of the earthly life of Christ. He lived for 33 and a half years upon the face of the earth. We find, of course, he had a miraculous conception in the womb of a virgin, came forth, came to do the will of the Heavenly Father, and now we have the final scene when he leaves this earth and goes back to be with the Father in heaven. It's expressed like this in 1 Timothy 3 and 15 when the apostle writes to the young minister. He said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. That's his incarnation, his miraculous conception. It says he was seen of angels. As you study the four gospels of the life of Christ, you find that angels appeared at different times of the life and ministry of Christ. They were there when he was baptized. They were there, of course, to bring the good news of his birth. They were there when Christ went to the mountain of temptation. They were there after the Garden of Gethsemane experience. And they were there at the sepulchre when the sisters came and the angels rolled away the stone. It says he was preached on into the world, believed on by the Gentiles. It says he was justified in the Spirit. We see, of course, the Spirit coming down upon the Savior when he was baptized in bodily form and shape of a dove. It says he was received back into glory. That shows the cycle of Christ, how he came down from heaven, lived 33 and a half years, accomplished the will of the Heavenly Father, and went back to glory. Now, I can say to you this morning, without any question whatsoever, that the journey of Christ was totally and completely and perfectly fulfilled. There was nothing about the journey that came up short. When the Son of God got back to heaven, he set down the right hand of the majesty on high, and he had accomplished everything that he purposed to do before he left heaven prior to that. There was not a sermon that was not preached that he intended to preach. There was not a miracle that was not performed that he purposed to perform. The work of Calvary was done completely and totally and perfectly. Salvation was obtained, and salvation was secured. Christ didn't come to make salvation some possibility. He came to actually save his people from their sins. That's what we believe here at Bethel Primitive Baptist Church. We believe that God had a people that he gave to Christ before time began, and Christ came and represented them on the cross and secured their salvation. Many in the world have the view today that Christ came to make salvation possible. And by certain conditions that have to be met, and it depends on who you're talking to what those conditions are and how many conditions they are, then in the end there will be a few that will make it. The Bible teaches that those that will be in heaven will not be few. They will be many. There will be a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people upon the face of the earth. It'd be such a great multitude, the Bible tells in the book of Revelation, that no man can number them. And just to give you an illustration, the Lord makes it very clear that if you could number the sand of the seashore and count the stars in heaven, then you could number my people, but that's an impossibility. Nobody can number the stars in heaven. Nobody can number the sand of the seashore. It's impossible to come up with that number. But Jesus tells us about that in his high priestly prayer of John chapter 17. when he prays to the Father, he says, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that he might also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Plain and simple. Those who the Father gave to the Son will be given eternal life by the Son of God, legally by his work on the cross, and then vitally when they're born of the Spirit of God, when the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is applied personally and individually to every heir of promise. And Christ went back to heaven and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Mission accomplished. Mission completed. Totally, completely, perfectly. This is his final earthly scene. He meets with his disciples right outside of Jerusalem. He gives them final instructions. The writer of Luke here, of course, is Luke. And the way Luke closes out the Gospel of Luke is the very way he starts the book of Acts, with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this view this morning ought to cause all of us to just marvel as we can visualize in our minds that scene in that sight. As I've told you before, about 11 years ago, well, about 12 years ago now, I guess, 1999, I was blessed to go over to the Bible Land, and I remember being in this particular part of the country. And as I looked around and just scanned the area, took a panoramic view of the area, I knew I had viewed somewhere there the very place where Jesus left this world. And that truly excited me. That really excited me to be that close to the spot where he left. Now, this scene again ought to truly cause us to marvel. And he led them out as far as the Bethany. And I like that expression. He led them out. Because that's what a shepherd does. A shepherd leads. Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's a picture of the Savior. The Savior is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and he will return as the chief shepherd. Shepherds lead, sheep follow. Find that expression when the Lord dealt with Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. It says he found Jacob in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness. And it says he led him about. He instructed him and he kept him as the apple of his eye. Jesus leads. He led them out as far as Bethany. This is his disciples now. And then he says he lifted his hands and blessed them. Now, the Lord has been in the practice of blessing for a long time. You're looking at a blessed person in the pulpit this morning. And I'm looking at blessed people in the congregation in the pews this morning. You're blessed. You're highly blessed. And you should never forget that. Regardless of who you are, where you live, what your age is, what you're doing, what you're going through, I want you to understand, you are blessed. You are a blessed people. That word blessed literally means to obtain divine favor. Now, we use that word all the time. In fact, it's found over 500 times in the Bible. The word blessed, blessed, blessings, is found over 500 times. For a word to be used that many times in the Word of God, we need to be familiar with it. We need to understand something about it. We use it oftentimes. I mean, it's hardly a day that goes by that I trust that we don't express that we are a blessed person. We're a blessed people. We need to recognize that we're blessed. Let me ask you the question. Have you already been blessed today? Were you blessed this last week? Was you blessed every day this past week? Or was you blessed one or two days and the other days you just weren't blessed? I believe we're blessed every day, aren't we? I mean, we're breathing, we're living, we're here. We're here because we're alive, and we're here because we have a desire within our hearts to be here, a desire that the natural man simply does not have. The very fact you're here indicates you're God's child, you're heaven-bought and heaven-bound. That desire, again, does not originate from any other source than from the God of glory. That's where it comes from. You're blessed. That word is first used with the very first two people that lived upon the face of the earth. We go back to the book of Genesis. After the Lord had created all things, the sixth and final day, He creates man from the dust of the earth and then woman from the rib out of his side. The Lord speaks to both of them. The Bible says, and God blessed them. They obtained divine favor. God blessed them. And He tells them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Then we're told in chapter 2 that God blessed the seventh day. Now that's thought-provoking within itself. Here's a day that's blessed. See, God created all things in 6 days. He could have done it in 6 hours, in 6 minutes, 6 seconds. He could have done it in whatever length of time He so desired to do it. He decided the purpose of doing it in 6 days, and then here comes the seventh day. The seventh day, God sanctified and set it apart. He blessed that day and left an example from the very beginning that one day out of seven, we should cease from worldly activities. One day out of seven, we need to set aside the things of this life, the things of this world, and honor the Lord. Now, later on, God is going to set aside the Saturday Sabbath for the nation of Israel. Do not believe we're under the Saturday Sabbath commandment today. We're in the New Testament. We find where the disciples met on the first day of the week. That would be this day, Sunday, the first day of the week. But still, this day comes around every 7 days. It means rest. This is the day that we rest, not physically. We rest from the standpoint that we separate ourselves from the activities of life and the face of this world. And we have made plans all week long to be here. It was our purpose when we left church last Sunday to be back here again this Sunday morning. It was our purpose, our plans. We worked toward it. God bless us. And lo and behold, here we are. That's why the apostle says in Hebrews chapter 10, fail not to assemble yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching. Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable to serve the Lord. It's reasonable to be in the house of God. How could it not be anything but reasonable? Who would have the audacity to say it's unreasonable to come to God's house on a regular, consistent basis, to meet with His children, to assemble ourselves together in divine worship? He led them out as far as Bethany, and He blessed them. His final act on this earth is a blessing. He starts it off with Adam and Eve, then He blesses the seventh day. And then in Genesis 9 and 1, after the flood has taken place, and Noah and his family, the only individuals on this earth now, God is going to bless them. He says, God blessed Noah and his family and told them to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, just like He told Adam and Eve. Noah was blessed. God blessed him. Then we come to Genesis chapter 12, another very important Old Testament figure by the name of Abraham, known as Abram in this chapter. And the Bible says in verses 2 and 3 that God blessed Abram. And said unto Abraham, unto thee and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I want you to remember that. All the nations of this earth have been blessed through Abraham and his seed. Now, the reason for that is because God's got a people out of every nation, tongue and people on the face of this earth. And they're all blessed because there was a seed that came through the lineage of Abraham. And the seed is not plural, as Paul says in Galatians 3:23. He says, you know, God blessed Abraham and his seed, and I say not as seeds plural, but as of one, which seed is Christ. Very important you understand that. It's seed singular because the seed has reference to Christ. Now, Abraham had a seed in Isaac. Isaac had a seed in Jacob. Jacob had a seed in the 12 sons, etc., etc. All these, you might say, were seeds of Abraham. But there was one seed that was very important. The most important seed of all is the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, that would come into this world. The Bible then says later, God blessed Isaac, then God blessed Jacob. Well, let's listen to Jacob's words just for a second in Genesis chapter 48. In Genesis 48, Israel's in Egyptian bondage. Been down there for a number of years now. Jacob's been down there about 17 years himself. He speaks and he says to Joseph and his sons, he says, God bless me at a place called Luz, L-U-Z. That goes back to what I just referenced a while ago in Genesis chapter 28 and also the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. put these two chapters together and study the experience of Jacob when God again found him in a desert land in a waste, howling wilderness. In other words, he found Jacob in a barren place. He found Jacob in a desolate place. Jacob wasn't looking for the Lord, had no interest in the Lord, but God had an interest in him. And God found him there. It's when God dealt with him there. It's when Jacob went to sleep that night and used rocks for a pillow to put his head on. But then we find after that experience, he's going to take those rocks and build a pillar to honor the Lord. The Bible says in Genesis 48, records once again the words of Jacob, says, God blessed me in a place called Luz. That's the beginning of his experience with God as far as he was concerned. And then later in the chapter, he says, God hath fed me all the days of my life. And his angel, spelled with a capital A, having reference not to Gabriel, but having reference to Christ. And his angel delivered me from all evil. Here are three statements that summarize the life of Jacob. Lived well over 100 years of age. He uses three expressions here to summarize his life. First of all, God blessed me in the very beginning in a place called Luz, which, by the way, name was changed to the name of Bethel, which means the house of God. He fed me all the days of my life. I'm sure Jacob worked with his hands. I'm sure Jacob did many things in order to put food on the table, so to speak. But he recognized without God, there'd have been nothing to put on the table. It was God who blessed his efforts. It was God who blessed the house, something to begin with, to be able to work and to put something on the table. He said, God has fed me all the days of my life. And his angel hath delivered me from all evil. I believe we all can say those things this morning. It was God who blessed me in the very beginning. It is God who has fed me all the days of my life. It is God who has sent his angel to deliver me from all evil and all wickedness in this world. You just don't have any idea, and I don't either, really. You just don't hardly have an inkling of an idea of how much danger is out here in this world. There's wicked people closer by than you think. Wicked and evil people. Danger seen and unseen all around you all the time. Thank God for the invisible hand. Thank God for the hand of protection that Jacob speaks about. Jacob knew he was a blessed man. I like this statement that's made by Solomon, the wise man, in Proverbs 10 and 12. He says, the blessings of the Lord maketh rich. He addeth no sorrow with it. Where does sorrow come from? It doesn't come from the hand of God. It comes from a sinful nation, a sinful world in which we live in here. It's what the Lord said to Adam in the very beginning. But he says, curse is the ground for what you've done in transgressing my law. Curse is this ground. We live on a sin-cursed earth. He says, you bring forth thorns and thistles. I'm quite amused at times. Yes, it's kind of bewildering how people have the idea that life is supposed to be smooth sailing. Pathway of roses. I don't know where in the world they get such an idea at. The Bible certainly doesn't present a picture like that. My experience certainly doesn't teach that. What about you? You know, that's what Job told his wife. When his wife told Job, why don't you curse God and die? And he said, shall we see the hand of the Lord evil as not evil as well as good? So we're not exceptions. We live in a world that Job would say later on in Job 14:1, man is born of woman, is a few days and full of trouble. Where did we get the idea that life is supposed to be smooth sailing? It's not. The Lord said in John 16:33, in this world ye shall have tribulation. How much plainer can it be than that? When you study the lives of the apostles and the disciples in the early goings, they were in constant conflict and had great opposition at every turn, every day that they lived. The closer they walked to Christ, the greater the sorrows and afflictions would come. But during all that time, I can assure you there was a God in heaven that was watching over them and taking care of them and providing for them. The Lord is in the habit of blessing his people. How blessed are we? Let's look at Psalm 65:4, for example. David says, blessed is the man. Now we're just going to talk about nobody by name, but man. Blessed is the man whom God chooses and causes to approach unto him that he may dwell in his holy temple. Who chose who here? The subject of choice, my friends, when it comes to God's people being his people, is consistent from Genesis to Revelation. It's not man choosing God, it's God choosing man. That hymn we sing, you know, we sing the hymn, I would not have chosen thee. I would not choose thee. It's so biblical.
Blessed is a man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Why have you approached the throne of grace? Why have you ever approached, my friends, God in any way whatsoever? Because you've been drawn by God. Blessed is a man whom thou choosest, that God has chosen and causest to approach unto thee. There's a cause why you're in the house of God. There's a cause why you approach the throne of God. There's a cause why you approach God himself. And that cause is that God has chosen you and caused you to approach to him. What a blessing. Psalms 89:15. Blessed is the man that knoweth the joyful sound. For he shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. A lot of sounds out here, isn't it? And I'm going to tell you, they're not all joyful. I tell you, when I've come up to the stoplight and my windows are up, my air conditioner's on, and somebody three cars behind me is rattling my car with their, CD player or whatever they got going on, that's not a joyful sound as far as I'm concerned. And I'm just amazed how they are looking forward to having hearing aids by the time they're 30. Incredible. How loud must it be inside that car to rock my car three cars away? There's a lot of noise going on in this world that I hear that's not very joyful. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord has blessed each one of you. He's blessed me during my earthly life, my earthly experience here, to know the joyful sound. That means to experience the joyful sound, to be able to distinguish the joyful sound from all these other sounds. Wonder what kind of joyful sound he has in consideration. It's the joyful sound of the gospel. It's the joyful sound of the good news and glad tidings that even though you are a vile, corrupt, unworthy sinner, Almighty God sent his Son to deliver you from that sin. He came to deliver you from the curse of sin. He came to deliver you from the bondage of sin. You have been made free, my friends, through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the good news and glad tidings. And if you know that, oh, how blessed you are. Blessed is he that knoweth the joyful sound. And then what follows that? That you may walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. That sound ought to motivate you to walk. Walk in service. Walk in light of the countenance of Almighty God. Well, look in Psalms 1. It starts off like this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, the ungodly have their counsel out here. And sinners have their ways out here. And the scornful has his seat out here. And he says, blessed is he that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's a lot of people, my friends, that's just swallowing up the counsel of the ungodly on a daily basis. Last Sunday, this past week, once again, in that great paper we've got, right there on the front page is where they've come out with another Bible, a common man's Bible that makes it easier to read. Well, I read some of their excerpts, and I didn't see where it was any easier to read than the good old KJT. It was incredible. It's amazing. Publishers put out books to sell because they make money, and they know how to market those books. They know how to market that kind of information. Our sermons here are, Brother Reggie Rhodes in Memphis, Tennessee, has been putting them on audio.com, audiosermon.com, for a pretty good while. And when you get comments on it, he'll send me the comments on it. And I preached a sermon a few weeks ago in which I tried to emphasize the importance of the Word of God in the King James translation. And somebody from Albania got it, listened to it, sent back, said, great sermon. That's what they said. So our messages are going around the world. And you can get them off our website now, but Brother Reggie Rhodes has been putting them on the internet for several years. And been getting a really good response. About everywhere I go, somebody comes and says, I've been downloading some of the messages and really, really appreciate them very much. Well, that encourages me. That should encourage you to know that the message from this pulpit here is also being heard in a lot of other places around the country. Blessed are those that know the joyful sound, they may walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight's in the law of God, and doth he meditate day and night. They might be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bring forth his fruit in due season. Oh, that's a picture of prosperity, that's a picture of fruitfulness, that's a picture of a blessed individual. Come over here to the New Testament. How does the Lord begin his ministry with the Sermon on the Mount? Now that word blessed, by the way, let me back up a minute. I told you again, when that word blessed, when it's being used in God's actions toward man, means that you are the recipient of divine favor. But also that blessing over there in Psalms 1 I was talking to you about. It comes from a different word. It means the happiness of that blessing. The happiness of that blessing. In the New Testament, that likewise is the case. And the word used over here in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, blessed are, and he's going to give that long list of blessings, means that people who are in that condition right here are very happy people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Ah, blessed are those as well. Theirs is the kingdom. Blessed, 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 blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who have all evil and manner of things said against them falsely for my name's sake. These are blessed individuals. They're happy individuals because they're blessed of God. Same word is used over here in Acts 20:25 when the Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus. He said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. People that can give are happy people. Do you know that? People that can give are happy people. They're sharing, they're giving of their time, their talents, their resources, their money, whatever it might be. They are happy people. Now, those that receive it can be happy as well, but the Lord said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Oh, it's a blessing to receive. I've been on the receiving end many, many times in my life. But I'm going to tell you, it's a greater blessing to be on the giving end. When you're giving, when you're separating yourself from something that God has blessed you with to help somebody else, what a blessing that is. I know it is by experience, but I know it's because Jesus said so. More blessed to give than it is to receive. That same expression carries us over here to the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 13, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed are those that die in the Lord. Blessed are those that die in the Lord. That yet tells me then, when God's people leave this world here, you know, you're in Christ before the foundation of the world, but about election. You were in Christ when Christ died for you on the cross. But when you draw your last breath, you're still in Christ. Don't you ever forget that. There's never been a time, brethren, that you were not in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are those that die in the Lord, for their works do follow them. That word blessed there means that you're in a happy state. There's just something about the child of God on the inside that yearns to leave this world. I think you understand what I'm saying. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I'm going to straight betwixt two. Having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. But nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. That's the conflict. That's the contrast of the human side and the divine side of every child of God. See, this book has a divine side and a human side to it. Human men pin the words down, but they got it by divine inspiration. The Lord Jesus Christ had a human side and a divine side. He was both man, he was also God. And every one of us, been born of the Spirit of God, you have a human side and you got a divine side. And that divine side is ready to leave this world. It's ready to leave this world. The human side wants to stay here just a little bit longer. We're blessed people. Revelation 20:6, blesses he that hath part in the first resurrection, which the second death hath no power. I want you to think about that one just for a moment. Blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. The first resurrection is the resurrection, I believe, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who arose from the dead never to die again. Based upon that resurrection, we have a hope of the resurrection. And everyone whom Christ died for, he also arose for. And if you have part in that first resurrection, the second death, which is the lake of fire, which those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life shall be cast into, if you got part in that, you're blessed. Blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection, which the second death hath no power, has no authority, has no power, authority whatsoever. In other words, if Christ died for you, buried for you, and arose for you, then you can just say, heaven is my home. Isn't that great? And he concludes in Revelation 22:14 when he says, blessed are those that do his commandments. And that word blessed there in each one of those references I've given you simply means that you've been brought to a state of great happiness in the Lord. Then I look in Ephesians chapter 1, verses Where's verse 3? And Paul said, as he writes to the church at Ephesus, "Blessed be the Lord and God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Notice the word blessed and blessings, both are used in that verse there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you read that kind of expression, when you say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," you might think, "Well, how in the world can I bless God?" The word "blessed" there, as it's used from man to God, simply means that you praise God. It's an expression of praise. When you say, "Bless the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," you're saying, "Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with how many spiritual blessings? With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing you've ever enjoyed in life and ever will enjoy, Jesus Christ is the author of it. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Who in the world is us? I love that word "us" there, U.S. The reason I like it is because I believe I'm embraced in it. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, when he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." That word "us" sounds pretty important, doesn't it? Us. That "us" is not just you and me. That "us" is a people that no man can number. He led them far out as Bethany, and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now, Mark also records this. And then Luke brings it back to our attention in Acts chapter 1. Jesus was not the first one to leave this earth and go back to heaven. But he's the first one and the only one who's ever left this earth and ever will leave this earth to go to heaven on his own power. He ascended on his own power. I look at the book of 2 Kings chapter 2, the first verse. And the Bible says when God would take up Elijah into heaven. How did Elijah get to heaven? God took him into heaven. Several verses later, we have a picture of Elijah and Elisha side by side. It says, "And they were parted, and there was a chariots of fire and horses of fire that came down from heaven and took Elijah up and took him into heaven." And we got another individual over here in Genesis chapter 5 by the name of Enoch. The Bible says that Enoch walked with the Lord 365 years. And God took him. Just that simple. God took him. Sometimes you hear about somebody passing away. Somebody said, "Well, God took him." Well, God didn't take him like he took Enoch. God took Enoch, body, soul, and spirit. He just took him after 365 years of walking with him, 365 years of divine dedicated service to him. He took him right into heaven. Hebrews chapter 11 explains it like this. Verse 5. "By faith, Enoch was translated. For God took him," and he had this testimony that God translated him and that he walked with God. That was his testimony. He walked with God 365 years. God took him. God translated him. We got a verse over here in John chapter 3, verse 13, where the Lord said, "No man hath ascended into heaven, but he that hath descended, even he which hath ascended, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is in heaven." Now, you read that verse, you look at it and you think, wow. No man hath ascended, but he that hath descended, even he that has ascended, even Jesus, which is now in heaven. Now, Jesus was not in heaven in body there. But you see, there was something Jesus did not lay aside when he came to this world. There was something he laid aside. He laid aside his glory, but he never laid aside his divine attributes. One of the divine attributes of Christ is the fact that he is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere present, nowhere absent. And while Christ is on this earth for 33 and a half years, he was also in heaven itself. There's no place where Christ was not. See, Elijah couldn't fit that bill. Enoch couldn't fit that bill, but Christ can. Mark speaks about him being carried into heaven, being taken into heaven. Luke tells us over here in Acts chapter 1, you have that scene after the Lord gives final instructions to his disciples. You find the Lord says he was received up into heaven. And there's some men in white there, and he said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing? This same Jesus, going away into heaven, shall likewise come again and receive you in himself." It says he received up in heaven and received up into a cloud. That's how the Lord left this world. That's how the Lord left this earth here. He just defied the very law of gravity, and he just was lifted up on his own power and went right into heaven. I say once again, as I said in the early part of this message, when you begin to think about this scene, how in the world can you do anything but marvel? How can you do anything but just marvel at the very fact, and I say fact, underlying fact, that Jesus Christ ascended right into glory? His time on earth was over. His time on earth was finished. He didn't need more time. He is not like us. You know, we say, "Well, I'd have got it finished if I'd just had more time." Well, you probably had enough time. You just wasted enough time not to get it done. But the Lord, my friends, didn't need more time. He had all the time he needed. He knew when he left heaven, 33 and a half years later, "Father, I'll be back. And when I get back, I'll have redeemed the people you gave me before the foundation of the world. And again, I'll preach every sermon I intend to preach. I'll open the eyes of every blind man I intend to open. I'll perform every miracle I intend to perform. I'll set up my church. I'll set up my kingdom. I'll give full instruction to my disciples. And when I get back to heaven, I'll sit down the right hand of you, and everything will be over and everything will be complete." Now, I wish I could say that's been the case on some of my journeys. How about you? Now listen to what the disciples did. "And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried into heaven." Carried up into heaven. "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." They worshipped him. Now, worship is really, really important. When people tell you that they can serve the Lord just as well at home as they can in church, they're just not familiar with the Bible. If somebody tells you they can worship God sitting in a deer stand, sitting on the fishing bank, out on the golf course, just as well as they can in the house of God, they're just not familiar with the Word of God. They're just not familiar with it. Why in the world do you think God calls preachers? Sometimes I wonder myself. But anyway, why in the world do you think God calls men to preach? And just so people say, "Well, you know, I can spend my Sunday fishing, but I really like to go to church and hear the man preach. And, you know, I guess either one would be okay, but that's just what I prefer." Why, when were you think God set up a church? He set up a church for his people to come together, assemble together, to sing praises unto him and to pray and to preach the Word of God. And we leave this place, we'll be like the disciples who went back to Jerusalem to worship. They did with great joy. But I look at some of the forms of worship down through the Scriptures. You know what Abraham called taking Isaac on top of Mount Moriah? When God told him to take his son, his only son, to top of mountain, "I will show thee, and there you to offer your son upon that mountain." You know what Abraham said? He said to those men there, he said, "You tarry here while I and the lad go yonder and worship." He considered going to the top of that mountain in obedience to God and slaying his son as an act of worship. When I take a look at that great man Jacob, his final days are described like this in Hebrews chapter 11. He says, when he got by faith, when he got through blessing the sons of Joseph, he said he did it leaning upon his staff and worshiped God. Here's a man so frail and so weak he has to have a staff, and he's leaning on that staff to worship God. His final hours. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12, I read a man by the name of David who has a son that's really sick. And David prays and David fasts, hoping and praying it might be God's will for that child to live. His servants come in his presence. Before they ever said a word, David knew his son had died. Just some things you can't hide. You know that. But he inquired to confirm it. They said he's dead. The Bible says that
David arose. He washed, put on his apparel, went to the house of the Lord, and worshiped. It's always been strange to me when someone was having a tough time or a hard time, and maybe something similar to this, where they would just stay at home and not come to church. There's not a better place for you to be any time than the house of the Lord, but especially in times like this. The first chapter of Job. Job has got one report after another. You talk about just one thing after another. Job's a perfect example of that. The news came that his camels and his sheep and his ox had all been destroyed. Then the report came that his servants had been killed. Then the report came that his children had died. The Bible says that Jacob rent his clothes, shaved his head, bowed down, sackcloth and ashes, and worshiped God. He said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, the way of worship today has been given to us by even Christ Himself. In John chapter 4, He says the hour is coming when the true worship of God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The truth is vital. One without the other will not be acceptable. I've been in services where I knew their articles of faith were sound and solid. I've been in services where I knew that they understood the truth, they believed the truth. My friends, there just wasn't any spirit there. That's a bad place to be, brother, when you go to the house of God and you can't feel the presence of Jesus. That's just not a good feeling. And I've been to some places where there was some kind of spirit there. But there's just no truth. And the truth will make you free. But Jesus said you must worship Him in spirit and also in truth. And when you do that, you come to the house of God. What greater place can you be? What joy, my friends, could be greater than being in the house of God? To hear about God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and get the good news and the glad tidings once again that Jesus Christ came to save, and He's saved. Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God making intercession for you. That Jesus Christ is sitting on His throne in heaven, ruling and reigning supremely over the entire universe, looking down upon this earth as His footstool. What a wonderful picture. He led them out as far as Bethany. And He blessed them. And when He was parted from them, He was carried up into heaven. And the disciples returned to Jerusalem and worshiped Him with great joy. You know, you ought to come to the house of God with great joy to begin with. And when you leave, you should have greater joy. If you forgot to bring great joy with you, just ask God to give it to you before you leave. I'm convinced some people come and they don't have any joy in their life. But there's no reason, my friends, to be without joy. Because Jesus Christ is that joy for every child of grace, every child of God. If our minds are focused on Him, I believe we can have joy in the Savior.